All right. If we have not met, my name is Jermaine Harrison, and I get to serve here on staff with the high school ministry, and I am excited to get to share with you from God's word tonight. And so over the summer, if this is maybe your first time here, we've been going through a series called What's So Bad About? And we've been tackling different topics or issues or opinions that are typically associated with Christians and just looking at a biblical perspective of why Christians may have a certain view on a topic or an opinion expressed in our world. And so if you haven't listened to any of the other ones before, they're online at moreshoreline.com. Last week, we talked about what's so bad about marijuana. And next week, like David said, we're talking about what's so bad about bikinis, and you'll want to be there. But tonight, specifically, we are talking about what's so bad about LGBTQ. And if you don't know what that is for some reason, it stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, and queer. And there are also other letters in the full name, but we're just going to stick with those. So we're going to talk about what's so bad about this lifestyle, giving into it, this movement that has to do with alternative views of sexuality. And so to set up where we're going, I'd love to show you or tell you a little bit about an article that I found in the New York Times. When you get old, when you get out of your teens, you'll start reading the newspaper. It's this thing that's made of paper and there's news on it. And you read it and you learn what's going on in our world. And so on the day after Father's Day, so June 16th, 2018, this article took up an entire page in the New York Times. And the title of the article was A Family in Transition. And as you look at the picture, what you'll see is two men and a one-year-old baby. And I'm going to just read a few excerpts from the article just to set up where we're going. So here we go. Peyton, an impish one-year-old, has two fathers. One of them gave birth to her. As traditional notions of gender shift and blur, parents and children like these are redefining the concept of family. Peyton's father, Tanner, 25, is a trans man. He was born female, but began transitioning to male in his teens and takes the male hormone testosterone. "I was born a man in a female body," he said. His partner and Peyton's biological father is David, 35, a gay man. Their daughter, they agree, is the best thing that ever happened to them. "She'll grow up in a very diverse home," David said. "We surround her with people who are different." "Yeah, I'm a pregnant man," he told his friends and acquaintances. "What? I'm pregnant? I'm still a man. You have questions? Come talk to me. You have a problem with it? Don't be in my life." And whether you're a Christian or not, whether you give in to the lifestyle of lesbians, gays, bisexual, transsexuals, and queer people, whether you believe that, whether you ascribe to it, whether you live it, or whether you're opposed to it, the truth is that in 2018, high schoolers all across the world are faced with this as a regular part of life. It's a fascinating story that I'm sure is bringing up so many questions in your mind that we're not even going to deal with tonight. And you can go find that article and read it for yourself. But what I want to point out to you is that in the culture of our world today, no matter what you believe, the prevailing notion of our culture is that we, everyone, should celebrate this story. That we should applaud their bravery and count them as heroes that you and I should imitate and follow. And to make it even crazier, you probably have classmates or family members or friends that you know that would identify as LGBTQ. And even the Supreme Court has passed down a law that allows same-sex couples to have the fundamental right to marry. And with all of these different opinions and with this current in our culture, you might be tempted to think, man, it's not really affecting me, and it seems like it's making them really happy to live this sort of lifestyle or to give into their same-sex attraction or to even go all the way to same-sex marriage, and it's not hurting anyone, and it's making them happy. So what's so bad about it? What's the deal with Christians just trying to ruin other people's lives? And hopefully through the message tonight, you will gain a biblical understanding of why Christians who are truly followers of Christ may hold a different view on this issue than maybe the prevailing culture would. And so tonight, I'd love for you to grab your journal, grab your Bible, and we're going to be looking at a few things. And first of all, I'm going to start with a confession. Before I even get into the points that I want to make tonight, I'll start with a confession that I think is important to make, and then I'll talk through three reasons that giving in to same-sex attraction and same-sex marriage is a bad idea. So three reasons why I think it's a bad idea, and hopefully you'll see that's not my idea and that I didn't come up with it, but that it's rooted in Scripture. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, if you're skeptical of the Bible, I think this is just really helpful advice or really helpful thoughts for you to think through and wrestle with. And then at the end, I'll give you all, hopefully, an application that I think is relevant to all of us. So, a confession, three reasons why the LGBTQ, there you go, I can't even say it, movement and organization and people who ascribe to it is a bad idea, and then I'll give you a point of application. And so one disclaimer before I go into any of that, this is a huge topic. With lots of perspectives, with lots of views, with lots of opinions, and I can't possibly deal with every single one of them in a 25 to 30 minute message. So I want to ask you to just give me the grace where it comes to not dealing with every single thing that I possibly could deal with, but I really want to answer from the Bible what's so bad about LGBTQ. All right? And so here's the confession. The confession that I want to make to every single one of you in this room and anyone who would ever listen to this message is this. The church, people who claim to be Christians and maybe even people who are genuinely Christians, the church has been a source of personal attacks, rejection, insults, and persecution of LGBTQ individuals for too long. The church has been one of the biggest offenders and proponents of casting aside individuals who ascribe to this lifestyle, who give in to this lifestyle. And that is not the way it should be. And so if you've experienced that, if someone you know has experienced rejection or hurt or personal attacks from the church, for whatever it's worth, I want to tell you that that's not what Christians believe, and that's not what Christians should do. And I hope that everyone in this room rises up to change the perspective of our culture of non-Christians about how the church views and responds to and works in relationship with people who identify as LGBTQ. Because here's one thing I want to point out to you. In our high school ministry here at Watermark, we say that our mission statement, the goal of this ministry, is to be a group where people, where students are known and accepted, whatever they are, however they walk through the doors, however they come into your small group. We want to be a place where they're known and accepted no matter their sexual orientation, no matter their past, no matter what they've been through. We want to know and accept you. But the mission statement goes on. We not only want to know and accept you for who you are, but we want to teach you about Jesus. Because Jesus is the most important person in history, as you heard before. And then after teaching you about Jesus, we want to challenge you to grow. And I hope that in this message and through me sharing God's word, that you feel all of those things, that you go out and live like a believer, a follower of Christ, if you are one, that knows and accepts others no matter their sexual orientation, but doesn't stop there. That you teach them about Jesus and you challenge them to grow. And so that's the confession. And then I want to move into our first point for the night, that giving into same-sex attraction and even moving on to same-sex marriage is a bad idea. Number one, because it directly attacks God's design for marriage. It's a bad idea because it directly attacks God's design for marriage. Turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2. And what we're going to see there is the God of the universe, the one who created the moon and the stars and everything that there is. He created all the animals. He created Adam, and Adam was alone. And so the God of the universe came up with this amazing plan that I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 2. Look with me at verse 18. Genesis 2, 18, it says this. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And so he, in verse 21, it says this. This is what God does in God, the real God's plan. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And so I want you to picture this in your mind, that the God of the universe was the very first wedding officiant of the very first wedding there ever was. Look at verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And God also gives another piece of advice or instruction to Adam and Eve, the first couple, the first two individuals that were married. He says this in Genesis 1, verse 28, kind of the first part. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." And so God's design for marriage from that text, from the scripture that we just read, is this. God's design for marriage was for his image and message that it would be spread across the earth through the context of marriage. He created a man, he created a woman, and he caused them to be married. He brought the woman to the man, and he was like, "She's amazing, she's beautiful, can I marry her?" And God was like, "That's exactly why I created her." And he told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Basically, God said, have sex and have lots of kids. And I know that sounds awkward, or you feel awkward hearing that, but that's exactly what God told them to do, because here was his plan. God wanted them to enjoy each other, and God wanted them to have kids, and he wanted them to tell those kids, "Hey son, hey daughter, I want to tell you about the creator of the universe, who is good, who is kind, who is sovereign, who knows you, who cares about you, and he wants you to live in relationship with him." God's plan was for marriage to be the context in which his message would spread across the earth, that God loves every single human. And so when those kids grew up and they found spouses and married them, guess what they were supposed to do? Tell their kids the very same thing, that God is good and that God is kind and that God wants a relationship with them. And so that was the plan for the spreading of the good news, that a good father wants a relationship with us. And the mystery of marriage is that it should be a visible example of Christ's love for the church, right? And so if you've ever been to a wedding, maybe you probably heard them talk about Ephesians chapter 5, and it said, you know, husbands, love your wives, and wives, submit to your husbands. And a marriage, any marriage, your parents' marriage, is supposed to be a mirror of Christ's love for the church. Christ came and he lived a perfect life and he died a perfect death, and he made a way for the church to have a relationship with God. And in the same way, the same sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated, a husband is supposed to demonstrate that for his wife. And so the marriage is supposed to be an image, a representation of God's unending, lavishing love. But here's the thing. The devil, my enemy, your enemy, all of our enemies, he knows that this is God's plan. That God wants to use, hopefully, your marriages in the future to be a representation of Christ's love for the church. He knows that if you live in the way God wants a marriage to be, that others will look and say, hey, what's going on? What's different about your life? The devil knows that awesome marriages prove or point to a God that loves us. And so what do you think the enemy of that, of the God of the universe, if he knows that that's God's plan for spreading his message across the earth, what do you think he's gonna do? He's gonna attack marriage. He's gonna make sure that there's so much conflict that divorce happens, for example. What else do you think he's gonna do? He's gonna make people think, hey, this thing that's supposed to be between a man and a woman, who cares about that? Let it be between a man and a man, a woman and a woman, or whatever we wanna make it. Let's make up our own rules. That's what the enemy wants to tell us. That's what he wants our culture to believe, because he knows that if he ruins the foundation of society, the family, and marriage as God intended, that he can stop, he can ruin, he can slow down the spreading of God's message of kindness and grace all around the earth. Man, I hope that as you read through Genesis 2, whether you're a Bible person or you believe the Bible is true or not, that you look at the facts and that you decide for yourself, man, hey, this ancient text has been preserved for thousands upon thousands of years. And that the things that it says in there must have something to them. That there's something to be said for what's in here. And that the God of the universe gives us the ideal for marriage. So a couple weeks ago, I got to officiate a wedding. And it's a wedding of a former student that literally sat where you sat. His name is Ty Tamlin. Some of you may know him. He went to Highland Park and then went to Baylor University and graduated and moved back to Dallas. And he just got married. And here's a picture of him and his wife, Sterling Tamlin, praying during the wedding ceremony after taking communion, where they were reminding themselves, where they were proclaiming to hundreds of people in that church that they want their marriage to be a representation of Christ's love for the church. And it was awesome to see young adults who believe the message of the Bible. That marriage and that relationships are the means through which God wants to spread his message of love across the earth. But the message of the LGBTQ movement is that, hey, it's not true. You can do what you want. You can do what feels right to you. And I'm telling you, it's not the way to life. And I hope that you saw that from Scripture. So, the first reason the LGBTQ movement is a bad idea from Scripture, I think, like I said, was that it directly attacks God's design for marriage. Number two, and this might be one that you didn't really think about, but I think is helpful for us all to see. It deceptively attempts to free us from accountability to God. The LGBTQ movement and those who support it and those who live that lifestyle, I want to challenge you. I want to point out to you that it may be deceiving you and showing you that maybe you don't need to be accountable to the God of the universe. Because here's the thing. It's clear in Scripture that the LGBTQ lifestyle is something that God is against. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to this church in Corinth, kind of in Greece area, and he's talking to them, and here's what he says. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Let me stop right there and make sure I clarify that. He's not saying, hey, everyone who's ever done anything wrong, they're gonna, you know, go to hell or be eternally separated from God. He's saying individuals who continue to live a life of rejection and rebellion against God's will and God's way and the goodness found in his son, Jesus, those individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, and by extension, the entire LGBTQ movement, if that's what they choose to live by and own and rebel against God, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And keep it up there for just a second. I think you can see clearly that homosexuality and by extension, the LGBTQ movement is a part of a list of activities or lifestyles that separate us from God if we allow ourselves to be marked by them, okay? That it's part of a list of other activities that if we allow them to own us, if we run after them with everything that we have, God says, you can't be with me because he's holy. And if we list out the activities Paul names. So let's move to the next screen so we can look at this for a second. If we list out the activities that Paul says will separate us from God, I think most of you, most of the world, whether they're Christians or not, will agree with most of the list. They'll say, hey, this makes sense. Here are some things that he says. Hey, if you are unfaithful in your marriage and you continue to live in that and you never trust in the kindness and goodness and grace of God, you will be separated from God for all eternity, right? And for us, in our mind, we're like, okay, that makes sense. If none of us really want to get married and our spouse prove to be unfaithful to us by going outside of the marriage and you know, sleeping with someone else. None of us want that. So that makes sense that God frowns upon that. Like, yeah, don't do that, please. Or theft was another thing that he listed as another thing that can separate us from God. None of us want people to steal from us, or none of us want others to act greedily towards us. None of us want the people we know and love or people around us to be continually drunk and treating us in ways that we don't want to be treated. None of us want our name to be slandered by other people. It makes sense, right? All of these, you're like, yeah. That should be frowned upon. That's not okay. I'm glad that there isn't a movement that's saying, hey, let's let thieves free. Let's let them do what they want. Let's legalize drunkenness. Let's legalize slander because it'll affect us too, right? And it makes sense that it's a part of a list of things that separates us from God. Except the one thing, right? All the other ones seem like they make sense in our head, but why is it so easy for us to say, hey, just let people who have that lifestyle or want to choose that lifestyle, let's let them live it? Why is that? And I think Christians have a dirty secret reason or a dirty secret answer to that. Not only Christians, but people who aren't Christians, who support the LGBTQ movement, that say, just let them live their life, it's awesome, they're happy. Here's what I think is one of the dirty little secrets of why people say that. It's because if we hold others accountable to their sexuality and to the choices they make with their sexuality, then somehow, some way, you know that you'll have to be accountable for your sexuality. And so if we're telling them, hey, you should give up this way of life, you know that deep in your heart, you might be thinking, well, if I'm holding them to that standard, I should hold myself to this standard, or I need to hold myself to a standard, or maybe I need to stop hooking up, or I need to stop watching pornography, or I need to stop masturbating, and the list could go on and on. If you hold someone else accountable for their sexuality, you know deep in your heart that you have to hold yourself accountable for your sexuality. And so because you don't want to be held accountable, because we don't want to be held accountable, a lot of us just say, hey, just live your life the way you want to. You do your own thing. Not because you care about them or you're happy for them, is because you want to hold on to your way of life. And so we attempt to legalize and normalize and celebrate a lifestyle that does not lead to life so that we can be free to live our own lifestyle that doesn't lead to life. But don't you see, that no matter what people around us think, no matter if the whole culture says, yeah, this is awesome, this is right, this should be celebrated, don't you see that what matters is that we are accountable to God and that there's no way we can escape accountability to him? When I was a little kid, just to give you an illustration of this point, when I was a little kid, sometimes my mom would leave me and my younger brother at home in the afternoons, and she would always tell us, hey, I don't want you to watch TV. I want you to do your homework. I want you to read. I want you to learn and be smart and all this stuff. And me and my brother are like, no, we want to watch TV and have fun. But she would unplug the cable box. She would unscrew everything that you're supposed to connect to be able to watch TV because she thought, oh, well, he's 9. There's no way he's going to figure this out. Well, then I would figure it out. I figured it out and I would reconnect everything and I would watch TV and 15 to 20 minutes before my mom would come back home, guess what I would do? I would unplug everything. I would put it back the exact way it was. And I would even go above and beyond because, you know, when you've been watching TV for a long time, the box kind of gets warm. So I went to the freezer and I would get ice cubes and I would go over to the cable box and I would rub the ice cube on the top of it, hoping, you know, that it cools it down. So when my mom comes home and she checks it to see if I was watching TV, it would feel like, you know, like a normal temperature. Like I did all of these things. And the reason I tell you that story is because I wanted to watch TV. I wanted to live my life, but I didn't want to be held accountable to my mom's instruction, right? And I think in some ways that's what we do when it comes to the LGBTQ movement. Hey, I'm not going to say anything about your life. I'm going to hide behind the disguise of, oh, I just don't want to be offensive, so I won't say anything. But really, it's because we don't want to be held accountable for our lifestyle. And I'm telling you that we will be held accountable by the God of the universe. I think we see that clearly in Scripture. So, lastly, we've talked about the fact that the LGBTQ movement and giving into it directly attacks God's design for marriage. Number two, it deceptively attempts to free us from accountability to God. And lastly, it dismisses all aspects of our personality except our sexual orientation. Let me say that again. It, the movement, the belief, giving into that way of life, it dismisses all aspects of our personality except our sexual orientation. And here's what I mean by that. The LGBTQ movement is an organized and focused and sometimes even aggressive movement determined to help people be identified by their sexual orientation. It's organized. It's focused. It says, hey, I'm going to help you be known by one specific aspect of your personality so that you can be free to live your life, so that no one can bother you. And here's what I want to tell you tonight. If you heard nothing else that I said, I want you to hear this. A person is so much more than their sexual orientation. You are so much more than your sexual orientation. Any person you know, that friend that told you the secret and came out of the closet to only you, or that family that told you that, whatever it is, that person, whether it's you or someone you know, they are so much more than just a label for their sexual orientation. It doesn't have to define you. It doesn't have to define them. It shouldn't define us because I'm telling you, you're so much more. God knew you before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. God knew you and he has you as his, he sees you as his treasured possession. Read Psalm 139. Read Ephesians 2:10. He loved you so much. He loved the world so much. Every individual, even and especially and all of the people with the belief or the opinion that goes along with the LGBTQ movement, all of them, all of us, all of our brokenness and sin, he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, Romans 5:8 says.
You are so much more than just your sexual orientation. You have talents. You have abilities. You have dreams. You have goals. And the God of the universe gifted you with so much more. Why would you reduce yourself? Why would you reduce your identity to just your sexual orientation? It would be like me talking about my sexual orientation. This is kind of awkward, but suck it up and keep going. So I'm heterosexual. I'm a heterosexual male, which means that I like girls. Specifically, I love one girl, and I get to marry her in 4.5 months, but who's counting?
Yeah.
But, yeah, thanks, Charles. But here's the thing. Even though I'm heterosexual and I like girls and I love a girl specifically, I am a 30-year-old virgin. Why? Because I think it's awesome? No, it's not that awesome. The reason I am is because God's word, the instructions included in this book, tell me that saving myself, preserving that special and intimate moment is for the context of marriage, and that it will go better for me, it will go well with me if I live my life that way. And so that's why I'm a 30-year-old virgin, even though I am heterosexual. You see, what informs me, what guides my life, isn't my sexual orientation. If it guided my life, I wouldn't be a 30-year-old virgin. But the authority and the conscience and guide in my life is God's word and God's spirit and God's people, not my sexual orientation, because I am so much more than my sexual orientation, and you are too. And so, to kind of wrap us up and bring it all home, just to recap our 3 points for the night: giving in to same-sex attraction, same-sex marriage, LGBTQ movement, all of that is a bad idea because from God's word, I hope that we saw clearly, it directly attacks God's design for marriage. It deceptively attempts to free us from accountability to God, and it dismisses all aspects of our personality except our sexual orientation. So here's the application for you, for everyone in this room, for everyone listening to this. The application is this. When it comes to this topic, when it comes to this issue, and like I said, I barely scratched the surface of everything and anything that could be said about this. But here's the application. You, not the person sitting next to you, not your parents, not your friends, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to think in your head, hey, college is probably somewhere that I'm going to be in a few years. And imagine you're at college and, you know, you have some new friends that you've met there and you're sitting at a table. You've just had a meal and you're joking and talking about your weird professor or how hard this class is. And maybe your friend somehow, some way brings up this issue. Hey, what are your thoughts on the LGBTQ movement? Or what do you think about gay people? Or however they phrase the question. Do you know how you would answer it? Whatever your answer is, I'm not saying it has to be what I talked about tonight. I hope it is. But do you know what you believe about it? And do you know why you believe it? Or are you just repeating what you hear in movies or on the news or from your friends? Or do you know for yourself what you believe and know why you believe it? So I want to challenge you to know what you believe and know why you believe it. So here are a couple resources I want to give you that I think will be helpful. My friend and yours, Dave Pennell, gave a message a few years ago in 2015. The message is called Same Love. It was about the time when Macklemore's song Same Love was very popular. And so David, he has two very close family members who would identify as gay. And so I would encourage you to go listen to that message if you've never listened to it. And he talks about stepping into the tension of the conflict or the difficulty that comes with people you know, or even in your own heart, the wrestling with same-sex attraction. So you can go to moreshoreline.com and just look up Same Love, Dave Pennell, and listen to that message. And another resource that I love to give to you is one put out by the pastor of our church, the senior pastor of our church, Todd Wagner, on his personal blog or website, wordsfromwags.com. He put up this article called 10 Resources to Help You Talk About Homosexuality Biblically. And so there's videos on there, there's articles on there that I would encourage you to go watch them, listen to them, critically evaluate them, come up with your opinion, and make sure if you're a believer that your opinion is rooted in Scripture. And if you're not a Christian, I think it's really helpful for you to look it up and listen to it and just evaluate the content, the information. But I want to challenge you to know what you believe and know why you believe it. And so that's all I got for the message, but I want to end with one final thing. And here's the point I want to make to you. God is in the business of transforming identities. God is in the business of transforming identities. Remember, we talked about a while back in the message, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So let's throw that back up there. And here's what I want to point out to you. There's so many different activities that we potentially could be identified by, right? Remember he says, these people won't enter the kingdom of heaven, the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who have sex with men, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And that sounds like terrible news, because you're like, somehow, at some way, at some point, I probably stole something, or I probably was greedy, or maybe I even got drunk, or maybe I slandered someone else's name. I'm in serious trouble if this passage of scripture is all that there is, or this is where it stops. But I want you to pay close attention to the very next verse, because it's amazing. And because it tells us that God is in the business of transforming identities. Here's what verse 11 says. And that is what some of you were. And that is what some of you were. At some point, maybe you were identified as a greedy person, or a selfish person, or a self-righteous person, or someone who thought all the whole world revolved around them. Or maybe you were greedy, or maybe you were drunk just this week, or just last week. Or maybe you slandered someone's name, or maybe you told lies about someone else, and everyone in your school or everyone in your friend group kind of knows that he's that slanderer, or she is that greedy girl. Whatever it is, you might be identified by something else, and specifically, you might be identified as lesbian or bisexual or transgender or queer or whatever it is. And I'm telling you, God's word is telling you that does not have to define you for the rest of your life. It may define you in this moment, but it can stop defining you tonight. It can stop defining you right now. Why? Because of the rest of the verse. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the power and by the Spirit of our God. The power of the Holy Spirit can transform any identity that you walked into the room holding on to. Any identity that you wanted to maybe give away, or maybe any identity that you really wanted to keep and hold close to you. I'm telling you that God is in the business. God's word is telling you that God is in the business of transforming identities. And we want to be that here too. We want to know you. We want to accept you just as you are. We also want to teach you about Jesus. And then we want to challenge you to grow in your relationship with him. Because, guys, the life that Jesus offers is the life that is truly life. Let me pray that we believe it. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you inform us on a very difficult, hard to hear topic, and thank you that you address it in a clear way, and thank you that we get to read your word today. Thank you for the men and women who over the centuries have preserved your scriptures. I pray for everyone in the room that, Lord, that you would teach them what you want them to learn from this message. And I pray for anyone listening that you would reveal yourself to them. I pray that if there's anyone in here who struggles with or identifies with the LGBTQ movement, Lord, that you would, in your grace, reach out to them and that they would know that we love them here and we want to know them and accept them, but we also want to teach them your will and your way and the life that you want for all of us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll see y'all at, where are we going? Raising Cane's at Forest and 75. Don't go to